How are you all this morning? I'm not sure what any of you said, but it sounded like you said something, so I'm glad to hear it. Well, I think it's easy for us, as we're studying the scriptures, to move on to a new thought, right? When we see a new chapter, a new heading, a new paragraph. But it's important to notice that oftentimes that's very rarely is that ever the case. And this morning, our text picks up beautifully right from where Evan set it down last week at the end of chapter 11. There, Jesus says these beautiful words, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Last week, Evan described this yoke not as a device to connect two animals together, but rather as a sort of yoke that enables a person to carry more weight than we could carry in our arms, right? Such as carrying two big buckets of water. When Jesus offers us his easy yoke with a light burden, we have many other yokes that we like to try on and carry around. There's, of course, the yoke of our sins, as Evan talked about last week, that Christ took upon himself as he carried the weight of our sins, as he redeemed us. The yoke where we try to earn salvation, where we try to work off our debts ourselves. And we also have a yoke of religion, of ritual, one in which our faith is defined by what we do and by what we don't do, defined by rules. While we don't like to consider ourselves keeping their company, this was the preferred yoke of the Pharisees. They put this on week after week to ensure that they were living lives that honored God. And while the Pharisees were in many ways externally righteous, in many other ways they missed the point entirely. And as we continue through Matthew this morning, we see two examples that contrast between the yokes that we take upon ourselves and the easy yoke of Christ. We see the difference between striving to get to God by our own efforts and from learning from Christ. We see the difference between men intent on conspiring and destroying and Christ, who is gentle and lowly in heart. We see the difference between finding ritual to appear closer to God and finding rest in Christ. So as we turn to the scriptures, I'd like to pray if you'll join me. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank that we could come together, sing these songs of praise, that we can come together and open your scriptures, that we could be together as your people. And I pray that in this time you would work in our hearts and our lives, Father, that you would show us the ways in which we need to learn from you, the ways in which we need to grow, that you would prune us, that you would strengthen us, that you'd encourage us, that you would have your way with us in this time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 1 says, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' He said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So Jesus is moving through the grain fields. We're not told why Jesus is going through the grain fields, where he's going. I think perhaps he's taking a shortcut through the grain fields. In any case, the grain fields give us the appropriate setting. For more importantly, we're told that it is on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the weekly holy day. for the Jewish people. It goes back to creation itself. As after seeing that all of creation was good, God rested on the seventh day. At Mount Sinai, God instructs the people to keep the Sabbath day holy, to set it apart. It is to be a day without work. God himself helps the people to practice Sabbath in the wilderness as he provides them with extra manna on the sixth day so they don't have to work on the seventh. Sabbath became even more important after the destruction of the temple. It was a part of the people maintaining their identity, especially in exile. And over time, rabbis introduced teachings that explained how to keep the Sabbath holy. These essentially built a fence around the law to ensure that nobody would get close to breaking the Sabbath. And it's certainly a noble thing to desire to stay as far away from breaking God's law as possible. And we likely have various ways in our own lives that we keep ourselves pure by making sure we don't even get near something sinful. And there's nothing wrong with doing so in and of itself. But rather, we see through this morning's text that it becomes a problem when that's all reduced to ritual and when it comes to hurt other people. And so as they move through the grain fields, the disciples are hungry. I think this might be the first century equivalent of shopping on an empty stomach, right? They're hungry and they're walking through the grain fields. Past rows and rows of food, so they began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat it. And it tells us that the Pharisees see this and they challenge Jesus about it. Now, I thought it was strange enough, what's Jesus doing walking through the grain fields on this fine Saturday? But what are the Pharisees doing here even more so? It seems their only purpose can be to challenge Jesus, that they're following Jesus. Not to follow him, but to keep an eye on him. Looking for a chance, and they seem to quickly take it. I imagine that the disciples are still chewing. They have hardly eaten when the Pharisees speak up. We also notice that Jesus is not said to be plucking or to be eating. It's specifically the disciples. But as their master, as their teacher, Jesus is responsible for the actions of his disciples. So it is proper for them to challenge Jesus about his followers. The Pharisees accuse them of doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath. The disciples' actions are not unlawful in themselves. In fact, God clearly lays out to leave grain in the field for people passing through. The whole field was not to be harvested, but some was to be left for anyone in need. And so the accusation is that it is unlawful to do today, for it is the Sabbath. The Pharisees are saying that the disciples are harvesting grain. They don't have tools, they're hardly picking any grain, but in a sense they are harvesting it, which means that in a sense they are working. And one is not to work on the Sabbath day. Right? In the Pharisees' mind, they're saying they should have plucked grain yesterday, not today. And while it can seem silly to us, the Pharisees are essentially correct. If plucking is a form of harvesting and harvesting is work, the disciples are violating the Sabbath. Notice, though, that Jesus does not directly address their line of thinking. He doesn't say, well, plucking heads of grain, that's hardly work at all. Don't worry about it. Relax. Instead, Jesus points to two examples from Scripture. Examples that the Pharisees would know well. The first example concerns David. Now, David is obviously an exceptional person. And Jesus will address that as well. Interestingly, Jesus often asks, have you not heard? Right? We saw that in the Sermon on the Mount. But here, Jesus says, have you not read? He speaks to men who have studied, who have this knowledge of Scriptures, and he appeals to their knowledge. Haven't you spent more time in the Scriptures than others? Have you not read? The account of David is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21. there David goes to Ahimelech, the priest. He's a friend of David's. And he requests 5 loaves of bread to feed him and his men. But Ahimelech explains he has no common bread. He only has the holy bread, the show bread, the bread of the presence. Leviticus 24 describes this bread as being made and offered to the Lord on every Sabbath day. It was to be set out and then eaten by the high priest and his sons in the holy place. It's described there as the most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings. The bread's a big deal. It's not common bread. But Ahimelech gives this bread to David. His only qualification, his only question for David is, have your men kept from women? And David explains that they are on a special errand. They're not on an ordinary journey. So of course they have abstained. And so in pointing to this example, Jesus is pointing to David, who is an exceptional individual who was not on an ordinary journey, violating the law by eating holy bread from the Sabbath. In doing so, Jesus is saying that he is an exceptional individual who is not on an ordinary journey, and it is therefore okay for him and his disciples to gather and to eat this grain on the Sabbath. It was okay for David. It's even more okay for Christ. He points to this even more clearly with the second example when he says that the priests profane the Sabbath every single Sabbath day. The priests have never kept holy the Sabbath, yet they are without guilt. For the priests must work on the Sabbath day. They're making sacrifices and offering all day long so that all the other people can worship. They're in the holy place on the holy day working. But they are without guilt. Why? Because it is a work that God has ordained. Even though they work on the Sabbath, they are keeping with God's instructions to them as priests. This is when Jesus declares that something greater than the temple is here. Jesus is greater than the temple. The mission of God that Jesus is carrying out, the kingdom of God breaking into earth, is greater than the temple. This work that God has ordained, just like the priest's work, this journey that is no ordinary journey, just like David's. Therefore, Jesus does not have to argue about correct interpretation of the Sabbath. He completely sidesteps whether it's okay or not to put grain on the Sabbath. He says the work of God is greater. The coming of Jesus shuffles all of creation. The way that we read the scriptures centers on Jesus. And so Jesus references a third scripture to these Bible students, this time declaring that they do not know what this scripture reads. And he quotes the first half of Hosea 6:6. Now you may remember, I was up here that week, Jesus has already quoted this scripture to the Pharisees previously. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, I'm sure you all remember, when Jesus is having dinner at Matthew's house, right? Matthew has invited everyone to come meet Jesus. And the Pharisees scoff at Jesus for eating with the sinners and the tax collectors. And then Jesus instructs the Pharisees and says, go and learn what this means. And then quotes Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. It seems that they did not listen to Jesus. They have not learned what it means. The other half of this verse is quoted, that's not quoted here, but would have been memorized by the Pharisees. Hosea 6:6 continues, that God desires the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. The knowledge. Knowledge that's not just informational knowledge that we can think of. Jesus isn't talking about being able to win Jeopardy. It's an experiential knowledge, a knowledge that comes from living, from being with God. God desires love and relationship from experience, not sacrifice and offerings. He desires for us to rest in him, not to be busy performing rituals apart from him. But it's amazing how quickly we can become wrapped up in ritual instead of in resting in Christ. How easily the things we do can become routine that are separated from their meaning. How we can continue to do the same thing, whether it's going to church this morning, reading the scriptures, all those things that we do to grow in Christ. But we can find ourselves just going through the motion. Or worse, we can stop the motion altogether, getting too busy with this or that. And it's easy for us to mock the Pharisees or to look down on them or to write them off. But they were committed to following God. They were as committed as any of us, if not more so. The problem was that the things that they did following God were complete ritual, separated from their meaning. They did not rest in God. They didn't look behind the ritual to find the meaning. They merely did the things. The purpose of Sabbath, then and now, is a spiritual practice that is as much counterformative as anything else, right? Sabbath is a sort of protest against the ways of the world. For the world is always busy. It's hustling. It's ruled by urgency. We need to do more. We need to make more money. We need to go on more lavish trips. We need more and more and more. And we cannot waste a moment. It's how the world forms us. But in Sabbath, the people of God stop and say, I have all that I need in God. Sure, there are things that I can do, but I will not strive for productivity today. I will rest in Jesus. I will allow my soul to catch up with the rest of my body. And in that way, Sabbath reforms us. It shapes us in the opposite ways that the work week does. It shapes us to focus on the things of eternal significance instead of getting caught in the rat race. But the Pharisees, despite their vigilance to practice Sabbath, despite the fence that they built around it to make sure they didn't get close to breaking it, have not been counterformed. They are no different than their neighbors. This is why Jesus again calls for relationship over ritual, for mercy over sacrifice, for resting in Christ over following rules. Jesus speaks with authority, for he is the Lord of the Sabbath, he says in verse 8. The Sabbath is understood and practiced through the example of Jesus. Beyond that, it is Jesus that enables us to live Sabbath lives. Because of Jesus, we can have rest. It is with the yoke of Christ that we can find rest. It is from our gentle and lowly in heart Lord that we learn to be formed as the people of God. That we can be counterformed to not be like the world. To lay our heavy burdens down. To follow Jesus. He is the Lord of the Sabbath who calls us into and enables us to practice Sabbath, to rest. And I don't necessarily mean a day or any specific time without doing certain things, right? That may be helpful to our spiritual journeys. Although I would say that if we're thinking about Sabbath as a day without certain things, that's not going to be very helpful. Rather, it's a time, whether it's a day or just a time set aside, a time full of life-giving practices to increase our spiritual vitality. But even beyond a set-aside Sabbath time, I want us to be encouraged that beyond that, in Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, we can rest permanently. We don't need to set aside a day. We don't need to set aside an hour. I encourage you to consider if that will be beneficial to you as you pursue growing in Christ. But beyond that, we rest in Christ permanently. We can slow down and rest in Christ, being formed by him, protesting against the world's rat race each and every day. by being connected to Christ, by learning from him, by being with him. And as the next paragraph reminds us, by doing good to others. Let's turn there now. Verse 9 says, he went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man who was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. So Jesus continues through the grain field, and he enters into their synagogue. And there's a man there with a withered hand, which we can observe that although not comfortable, although he is suffering from this, it's not a medical emergency, right? That he had the withered hand yesterday, he'll have the withered hand tomorrow. And so the Pharisees, though, they use this man's presence. The man doesn't say anything. The Pharisees point him out to ask Jesus a question. And in doing so, they're challenging Jesus. Right? One of the things that we have to understand about the setting of this story is that it's an honor-shame culture. We live in a right-wrong culture, and so we see things a little differently. Things are right or they are wrong, right? That's how they are for us. They're wrong because they're wrong. It doesn't matter if anyone sees you do something wrong, a wrong thing is wrong. But in an honor-shame culture, everything is based on one's place in society. You did and didn't do certain things concerned about honor and shame, about whether you would bring honor or shame to yourself or your family. This is important because asking Jesus a question here is not about right or wrong. He's not asking Jesus, is it right? It's about honor and shame. Asking a question in public is a challenge to Christ's honor. And his answer has the possibility of bringing the Pharisees honor or shame. This is why the disciples always ask Jesus questions privately, because then it becomes a question for information, not a question to challenge. It's also why Nicodemus comes at night. But we're familiar with this to a sense because we know those questions asked to embarrass, right? We'll ask people questions meant to embarrass them. And this is similar to the way that all public questions are treated in an honor-shame culture. And so Jesus answers their question with a rhetorical question of his own. He points out that if a sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath, they will lift it out of the pit. Although it could be considered work to lift an object out of a pit, if it's saving an animal's life, then it was not considered a Sabbath violation. Jesus is making another of his more than statements here. I feel like the past couple of weeks, Rick has had all the good t-shirt slogans in his sermons, right? Worth more than sparrows. I'm surprised he hasn't worn that yet, right? I don't think it sounds as good, but here we get that we're worth more than a sheep. I don't know if we want to put that on a shirt, but the point, though, is that it is okay to do good to an animal, and if it is okay to do good on an animal, even on the Sabbath, how much more is it okay to do good for a person? And so Jesus declares it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. This is the counterformation part. Spending time in rest, spending time on the bench instead of in the world's games, ought to form us to do good, to be men and women who look for, who pursue doing good to other people. This comes from resting in Christ, from learning from Christ, who time and again shows his great love by bringing and doing good to others. And I love that Jesus doesn't just teach it. He doesn't just talk about it, but he tells the man to stretch out his hand. And the man stretches out his hand and it was restored and as healthy as the other one. Now first notice, I already alluded to this a little, but notice that the man could have waited until tomorrow, right? This wasn't a sort of emergency. This wasn't like some of the other times we've seen where somebody died and Jesus raises them. It's not a medical emergency. Jesus could have come back tomorrow. He could have told the man, come back tomorrow and I'll heal your hand on Sunday when it's not the Sabbath. We could even argue that would be a way for the man to display his faith. Hey, if you want your hand healed, come back tomorrow if you believe. But Jesus desires to do good, to bring good. He desires for people to find the truly good life. Now, our world has ideas about what the good life looks like. And if we don't have any experience with those things ourselves, we've seen countless examples of men and women who obtain that definition of what the good life is. And they find that it's not good. Jesus brings the good life. And he doesn't wait until tomorrow. He invites the man now. He invites us to come, to lay down our heavy burdens and take his easy yoke. Jesus doesn't put off for tomorrow the good that he could do today. Second, notice that action is required of the man. The man does not say a word. He does not draw attention to himself. He's just been there. He doesn't ask to be healed. He's just at the synagogue for services, like you came this morning. But he doesn't remain passive. Jesus instructs him to stretch out his hand, and the man must stretch it out. His hand's paralyzed. He cannot by himself, in his power, obey Jesus' command. But as the man trusts Jesus and walks in faith, he moves to stretch out his hand. And the result is not only the ability to restore his hand again, but his hand is completely healed, as good as the other. What a picture of our life in Christ. We cannot in our own strength, by our own ability, we cannot alone do what Christ has called us to do. But as we answer the call, as we take his yoke upon us, as we follow him, we are able to do those things that he calls us to, empowered and strengthened by him, which means that we are completely dependent on him. But we must also step out. We must obey. We must follow. The man could not find out that his hand was healed until he moved to stretch it out. And in the same way, we don't know what God will work in us and through our lives until we step out and follow him. In verse 14, we see the Pharisees' reaction. Jesus has shamed them. He has gone into their synagogue, and they are ashamed by his answer that challenges their teachings. And Jesus doubles down and heals the person on the Sabbath. Not only will I tell you it's lawful to do, but I'll do it right in front of you, right here. And so they will conspire to destroy him. Not necessarily to kill him, not yet. That is what will happen. But they must destroy his reputation. They must shame him to regain their honor. That's why they can't merely just kill Jesus, let somebody take the fall. That's why they're set to publicly humiliate Jesus and execute him as a criminal. We'll see the Pharisees continue to shame Jesus with other questions over the next several chapters. Before eventually in chapter 22, we'll see that they no longer asked any more questions of him. The shame game wasn't working. And so then they moved towards killing him. But with that aside, where does this leave us this morning? First, it leaves us to reflect, are we stuck in ritual and in routine? Or are we resting in Christ? Is our focus this morning Jesus? Or something less. Are we here to praise him, to grow in him, to be a part of the body of Christ? Or are we just here because it was on the calendar? It's Sunday. We can do the same thing with two different focuses, with two different attitudes. And so let us consider our focus, consider our attitudes, and ensure that Jesus is at the center, that we are resting in him, that everything in our lives is flowing out of his love for us as we follow him. Second, we remember that although the Pharisees practiced the letter of the law down to the smallest letter, they missed the purpose of it all. The law did not counterform them from the ways of the world. Instead, they began to conspire. They soon conspire with the world to murder Jesus. That's how much the Sabbath didn't change them. They did all these things, but they weren't different. They certainly weren't like Jesus. And it's possible for us, it's easy for us to be more formed and shaped by the ways of the world, by the culture around us, than it is to be shaped by Jesus. And so Jesus presents us with rest, with trusting in him, with learning from him, with following him, with his easy yoke, so that we can be like Jesus, to be reformed, to be made more and more like Christ. And so we must set aside time for this purpose. Right? The world is bombarding us 24/7 with its values. I think it's gotten louder, shaping us to be a certain way. And so we need to rest in Christ in protest to the ways of the world. We will sit with Jesus. We will embrace Christ and his ways. We will trust in him. We will seek to value the things that he values more and more. Which is the third point, for us to seek to do good unto others. Jesus teaches us and shows us here that we never take a day off from doing good to others. It is lawful and good on the Sabbath, and it is lawful and good on the other 6 days as well. And so this morning, we consider how we can be a blessing to others, how we can share the love of Christ with others in both word and in deed. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he leads us to trust in him, to cease striving after things that won't last, and to rest in him. And so let us lay down our heavy burdens at his feet and learn from him, seeking to be like him, loving those around us, and trusting in him. Just as the man could not move his hand without Christ acting, so let us depend on him to supply all of our needs as we step out and follow him. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that we can have rest in Christ, Father. Father, we live in a world where there's hardly a place to even lay down your head. There's so much more to do, opportunities to be missed, money to be made, possessions to have, vacations to take, places to see. Not to even mention the 24/7 news cycle of all the things wrong, Father. But you call for us to lay it all at your feet, to take your yoke, your light and easy yoke, to rest in you, Father. I pray that we would find our rest in you, that we would step aside from the busyness of the world and sit with you, Father, that we would prioritize that time with you. For I know that as we do so, that you will change us. You'll change our hearts, you'll change our minds, you'll change what's important to us, and you'll make us more like Jesus. Father, would you help us? Would you draw us to spend that time with you this week and make us more like Jesus, Father. Send us out as your ambassadors to do good, to share the love that we've received, Father. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.